reading is from 2 Kings, chapter 13. If you have a church Bible, that's page 382. And we're going to start at verse 14. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows." And he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times." Elisha died and was buried. Now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Hazael, king of Israel, of Aram, oppressed Israel throughout the reign of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day, he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. Hazael, king of Aram, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, succeeded him as king. Then Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from Ben-Hadad, son of Hazael, the towns he had taken in battle from his father Jehoahaz. Three times Jehoash defeated him, and so he recovered the Israelite towns.
Well, this morning we come to the end of what has been, I think, a fairly long series looking through the life of Elijah and then Elisha. And this morning we deal with the death of Elisha. And the title this morning is "Our People Die Well." A physician who treated several Methodists made the claim to Charles Wesley, "Most people die for fear of dying, but I never met with such people as yours. They are none of them afraid of death, but are calm and patient and resigned to the last." John Wesley said, "Our people die well." It was a testimony to the truth of the message. And you know, as Christians this morning, we need to understand, as we look at death, our death, that it is not depressing and dark and miserable and something that would drag us down. This morning, if we are in Jesus Christ, death is the route to eternal life. It is the gateway, it is the door through which we have to pass that takes us from this life where we are just spending time to that place where we will live forever, that place in heaven that is truly our home. When we start to grasp that reality this morning, it turns our thinking round completely. We see the awfulness of death as being the last grasp that sin and a sinful body has upon us. But as we are released from that, we move to life everlasting. This morning, the message is not a message of doom and gloom. It is a message of hope. It's a message of great security. It's a message this morning that we as Christians should rejoice in, because God, through Jesus, has given us absolutely everything. Wesley said, our people die well. They had no fear of death itself. Oh yeah, they might fear the way in which they die. That is different. But they had no fear of death itself. Why? Because they had their eyes focused through death to the eternal future that is theirs in heaven with Jesus Christ. They knew that the last enemy that they had to deal with was death, and that true freedom is freedom from fear of death. Someone said, you're not ready to live until you're first ready to die. I thought that was quite clever, really. As some wise wit put it, their only certainty in life is death and taxes. Death is the great leveller. Apart from Enoch and Elijah, everybody who has lived has met the end of their years in death. Sometimes referred to as the Grim Reaper, but death in the Bible is referred to as the last enemy, because it is the last time that the forces of evil, the forces of darkness, it is the last time the devil will ever interact with us, because we pass out of his grip as we slide from death to life eternal. Now, death isn't frequently discussed at dinner parties. It's not an entertaining subject. It is something that we all acknowledge, but mainly we all acknowledge in other people, not ourselves. We're very willing to acknowledge that funerals happen, people die, but rarely are people willing in this world to contemplate their own death. We have a remarkable ability to ignore it. I want to suggest to you this morning that death for a Christian is actually a key, fundamental period in their lives. Our approach should be radically different to that which we find in the world. And we need to think about it as we face it as Christians. Because once we acknowledge what it is that we face and how we face it, then we can really live here in this life. There's always an assumption that the oldest dies first, but life doesn't work like that, does it? So this message applies to everybody this morning. I once knew an old Christian lady. I've known quite a lot, actually. But one particular old Christian lady sticks out in my mind. She was looked up to in church. She became extremely frail. Her husband died. Her quality of life was really poor. And yet, the tragedy was, as she was at the end of her life, all she could think was pessimistic, dark thoughts. There was no sense of, I belong to Jesus Christ. When I go through death, I end up in heaven with Jesus forever, for the whole of eternity. And she'd lost that sense of joy, that sense of perspective, that sense of purpose. Conversely, I've seen others, even in this fellowship, who face death with calm assurance and trust. You know, we all need heroes in life, don't we? We like to look up to people. The Bible is full of heroes in Hebrews 11. People that we can look up to. Those that we can emulate. Elijah and Elisha don't feature by name, but the writer hasn't got time to write an exhaustive list. But I want us to look at Elisha as a bit of a hero in death this morning, because there are some important lessons that we can learn from it. Here's the first. There is a time to die. In verse 14, we read, now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Now the writer has moved us on rapidly in recent years. Elisha is ill and he recognizes that his illness is terminal. Death beckons the famous as well as the infamous. Death comes to Christians the same as those who aren't Christians. But notice here, the timing belongs to God. Who determined when Elisha would die? Who decided the day, the month, the year, the millisecond? Who decided? God decided. Life is extremely fragile, isn't it? It's like a mist. Sun rises, the mist disappears. Our hold on life is tenuous. One misjudgment in the car, getting on the wrong train, or this morning, perhaps the wrong plane. Going out at the wrong time. Yet our life is in God's hands. Can you grab hold of that this morning? Your life, the timing of your life this morning is in God's hands. I don't know whether you've come across the TV series, Your Life in Their Hands. I can't pretend I've watched much of it. But you know what they mean, don't you? Some surgeon is doing brain surgery on some poor candidate lying there in the operating theatre. And the commentator talks about if the surgeon just moves the knife by another millimetre, then it can end their life. Our lives are in God's hands. He's the one who gives us life. Every heartbeat that you have this morning is from God. And He will determine when your life runs out. Nobody around you, no doctors, that will be determined by God. And if Mita was here this morning, she would say God's clock is never wrong. And if you're listening this morning, Mita, that's for you, okay? God's clock is never fast and it's never slow. It's perfect. We've been singing this morning about the fact that we can trust God. He's the one who gives us life. He's the one who gives us confidence. He's the one who gives us peace within our hearts to face whatever we're going to face in the next year, because our lives are in His hands. That is so encouraging this morning. So reassuring. Be reassured. Your life is in His hands, nobody else's. Notice too that Elisha didn't delude himself. He knew he was dying. He knew his life was ebbing away. He didn't kid himself. He didn't go to God and say, God, can I have an extension for my life? He didn't ask for a recovery. He knew that time was running out. He could have ignored the fact and pretended it wasn't happening, but he didn't. He got on with it. In fact, he got on with the last job as well. He got on with the last prophecy. We're brilliant at deluding ourselves, aren't we? We can con ourselves into thinking that we are immortal. We act and we behave as if we're going to be here forever, don't we? Isn't there something in the human psyche that actually does that? And we've forgotten that this place is just a temporary place where we're living. It's like living in tents. That's how the Bible describes it. And we're looking forward to a real home in heaven that will last forever. We know in our minds, as Christians this morning, that this life is temporary. This is not where we belong. We belong in heaven with Jesus Christ, with our Savior. We've got a passport with heaven on it. We're citizens of heaven. And yet, how often we live our lives as if we're going to stay here forever. I don't see Elisha determined to hang on. He's ready to go. Yet there is a human instinct of survival. It's kind of built into our DNA, isn't it? But we need to remind ourselves that our true home is in heaven with Jesus. And then we do note also that he went in pain. Most of us do fear the death that we're going to die. It's the process of death, isn't it, that is scary and frightening. I guess all of us kind of worry that we might end up with a crippled existence or a debilitating illness or tragically lose our mental faculties. I want you to see here that Elisha was suffering from his last illness. That's what the text says. We can't escape sometimes the pain of death. Death is the last enemy. We have to pass through it. It is the last time that our fallen, broken body in this world will have any hold on us, because we are about to be released from it. It is, if you like, our final battle with sin and the effects of sin that ushers in heaven. I can't tell you this morning that the death you die will be easy, but I do thank God for modern medicine. I can't tell you the process won't hurt, but I can tell you this morning that death itself won't hurt you if you're in Jesus Christ. And that is brilliant news this morning. We are on the victory side. Death is not the end. The grave, the tomb, the cremation service, that is not the end. If you are in Jesus Christ, you rise to new life with a resurrection body that will last for the whole of eternity, without wearing out, without needing a knee replacement, without needing specs, designed to last for the whole of eternity. You, if this morning, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are a winner over sin and death and hell. Don't forget that. But just imagine this morning what death is like if you face it without a Savior. That is just so awful. Death would be the start of a permanent suffering. One of the biggest lies that we have around today, one of the biggest cons, is the con of euthanasia. I talk about it carefully because it's a very painful subject for so many people. It is such a difficult area. But can I say this really carefully? That for someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to hurry them from this life into the next, however bad their suffering here, does them no favors. Why? Because the Bible is absolutely clear that if we go to hell because we reject Jesus Christ, we go to a future that is absolutely terrible and awful, beyond imagination. And even the worst suffering here does not stack up and compare to that suffering in hell. Jesus came into the world at Christmas on a rescue plan. There is great news for this world. The gospel is good news. Jesus came into the world to be born as the God-man, completely God, completely man, to be one of us, to be our representative, to go to the cross, to be God, because he had to be absolutely perfect. He had to be a special person who could die in the place of so many other people. And there on the cross, 33 years after he was born, Jesus went and died. And he suffered. And he took upon himself the sin, the badness, the rottenness, the awfulness of everything that we have done wrong, and took it upon himself and took the punishment so that we can be spared from hell. That is good news. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to see this morning is a job well done. Come to verse 14. Imagine the scene. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Now, Jehoash comes to see Elisha on his deathbed. Jehoash is not a good king, okay? You can see that if you go back to verse 11. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is Jehu's grandson. Jehu is the one who deposed Ahab. So Elisha has actually ministered through the reign of four kings. And here is Jehoash at Elisha's bedside, and when he gets there, he weeps. At first glance, seems surprising. But not when you think about it, because what has Elisha been doing on behalf of Israel? He's been saving the nation. God has been using him to keep the enemy at bay. And even a godless king is grateful for what Elisha has done. My father, he cried. The chariots and horsemen of Israel. What does that mean? Well, it means simply that he knows that Elisha is dying. Maybe it's a reference to Elijah's departure. A spectacular departure from this world. You see, Elisha is the spiritual voice in the land, and it's an acknowledgement of his ministry. Elisha could look back on his life without embarrassment. He's fought the good fight. He's run the race well. He's got something to show for his life. And you know, that's a challenge to you and me, isn't it? When we stand before God, what will we have to show for our lives? Will we enjoy the good and faithful servant, the commendation of Christ? Or will it just be severe embarrassment? Let's bring this right home, shall we? If you were to stand before God right now, what would you have to show for your life? What service have you given him? How many of you led to new life in Jesus Christ? How many of you shared the gospel with? How often have you prayed for people? What have you done for your brothers and sisters? There will be rewards in heaven. Rewards for faithful service down here. Not based on importance at all. But based on how you've used the gifts that God has put at your disposal. What will you have to show for your life? Third point this morning, a blessing to others in death. Cast your eyes down, verse 15 through to 20, to a strange account that John read for us. Elisha is suffering, he's facing death, life is ebbing away from him, but his job is not yet done. His ministry continues from his deathbed. He's still serving God. Did he do it half-heartedly? I don't think Elisha did that, the king might have done. In fact, Elisha on his deathbed got quite angry. He got quite cross at the king for not fulfilling God's commands properly. And he says to the king, "King, you're not serious enough about this." Unless Christ returns at the end of the age, each of us will face death. Best to work on the basis that one day we will die. But you know, the period leading up to death is crucial. Not just for you, but for the blessing of others. You might say, well, what can I do? Yet, deathbed testimony is probably the most powerful witnessing opportunity you will ever have. Think of the witnessing opportunities to family, to friends, maybe to hospital staff. When a Christian faces death with quiet confidence, the world notices. And those around don't forget it. Now, some of us will pass from this life to death quickly. Maybe a sudden heart attack. We think they're the lucky ones, don't we? It's not a biblical word, is it? Yeah, isn't that? It's not necessarily so. Because those folk miss the opportunity of witness. This world is scared silly by death. People fear it, seek to put it back. Try anything to delay it. But a Christian facing death with quiet confidence is stunning and noteworthy. Elisha was a blessing to others in death. How are we going to face it one day? Your deathbed witness might actually be the greatest witness opportunity that you ever have in your life. Fourthly and lastly, a blessing to others after death. We read that in the last couple of verses of that chapter, where Elisha's prophecy is fulfilled. Israel derived blessing after Elisha was gone. His influence was still at work. He might have been dead and buried, but his work was continuing. Do you know, we too can be a blessing to others after we've died. Your life can bless others after you've gone. There are countless examples and opportunities. Let me give you three. Witnessing on your deathbed produces life and can produce ongoing blessing. Second, nurturing, encouraging someone in faith who goes on to be greatly used by God. Thirdly, spending your last days down here praying fervently to God, with your prayers being answered once you've gone. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? All of these are many other examples of blessings after we've gone that we can leave behind. Israel experienced blessing prophesied by Elisha once he'd gone. And we can choose to do that for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We can be a blessing to others. Well, death is not much talked about. Probably wasn't the sermon you really wanted to hear this morning. But we are going to move on to Mark's gospel in Sunday mornings to come, so don't panic. You might think this morning has been slightly depressing, but I really hope not. Because it's about a life to come with a future. This is all about being a blessing to others. When we face death, how will we do it? John Wesley said, "Our people die well." How well are we planning to die? Most importantly, Wesley knew the secret to dying well was living well. Keeping our end in view reminds us that life is a precious gift from God. Wesley said this to his followers, and I paraphrase it because it was in Old English. "You have no time to lose. See that you redeem every moment that remains. Remove everything out of the way, be it ever so small, that might in any way obstruct your lowliness and meekness, your seriousness of spirit, your single intention to glorify God in all your thoughts and words and actions. If you fully invest your life for Jesus Christ, and you know him as Lord and Savior, friend, this morning, you have got nothing to fear from death. Death might be painful, but it cannot harm your soul. Instead, death becomes another opportunity for the grace of God to be shown. This world is dying. This morning, if you're in Jesus Christ, you have got real hope. Not an airy-fairy hope. You have a rock-solid guarantee. Because God has put his spirit within you as a deposit, as a guarantee. And the Holy Spirit within us is a guarantee of our life to come. Our eternal life. This morning, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have life and you have it to the full. You have life to the full here because you understand what life is about, and you will have life that is to come that will be utterly amazing, abundant, and I can't find enough adjectives to describe how fantastic living with Jesus in heaven forever is going to be. That is your future if you're in Jesus Christ this morning. This is not a message of doom and gloom. It's a message of hope, of life, and of a fantastic future. It is the best news that this world can ever hear. And can I say finally, if you've not put your trust in Jesus Christ, then just don't walk away from life. Jesus offers you forgiveness for sins, a relationship with God, a completely new way of living. He puts your spirit within you, and he promises you an eternal future with him in heaven forever. That is good news. This morning, go on your way rejoicing in all that Jesus has given you, all that God has given you through Jesus. And don't forget, what do you do with the best news that you've ever heard? You need to tell someone. You need to share it with the world.